The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, you know, holidays are always special. I like to try to bring a message that's contemporary on those special days. I think it's important to remember it. And I guess of all the days of the year that become real personal to us is a day like Mother's Day. Even more so than Father's Day, because mothers have such a big impact on us, you know, and they are the guiding light of our lives in so many different varied ways. I want to talk about how mothers set the course of our lives. So on this Mother's Day, and we're going to go to a scripture in Proverbs. You know what I don't have, Jim?
It's coming.
It's coming. Okay, it's coming. I tell you to throw it, but I might not be able to catch it. I saw it. It was coming. He's coming. Thank you. Okay, now I got my little magic button here. Proverbs 1, 7 through 9. And I'm using the New Living Translation. I don't use it that often, but sometimes it says things in a way that just it puts the corn down where you can get to it real easy, all right? So it says, "Fear of the Lord is a foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instructions. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." What a beautiful scripture. I guess more times than I can count, there's admonitions in the scripture that we are to honor our mothers and listen to them and to our dads. And it's the main source of influence on our lives. I like to watch sports occasionally, and whenever the camera shows up and reaches out to one of the athletes sitting on the bench, it's inevitable they'll go, "Hi, Mom." You know, you can see their lips. "Hi, Mom." I've never yet seen one say, "Hi, Dad." Never. It's always, "Hi, Mom." You know, there's this connection. I remember when I was really close to my dad in many ways for a lot of different reasons, but and close to my mom, but I don't know. For some reason, my dad had a bigger influence on me in some areas of my life that I needed. But when my dad died, I really expected it to be the end of my world in many ways. And I was surprised at how well I went through that. And, you know, without it really, you know, I had the normal feelings you'd have, but I wasn't as devastated as I thought I would be. My mother died several years later, and I didn't expect it to be as big a deal. I had gone through my dad's relatively easy, so I thought I'd do the same thing. And boy, I learned something. The umbilical cord between a mother and a child is amazing. I mean, it took the starch right out of me. There's something about that connection. You know, even when moms aren't what they ought to be, or when children aren't what they ought to be, yet there's this umbilical connection that's more than just physical. I don't know how many times have we seen and experienced in our own lives where a child will do something really terrible and they'll be interviewed on TV and the mom will say, "But he's a good boy. He's a good girl. She's a good girl." You know, that devotional love and trust that a mother exhibits, sometimes to a fault, no doubt, but still there's something really special there. I'm going to read you something. I read this several years ago, but it impressed me when I saw it. I want to read it to you today. It says, "Women of God can never be like women of the world. The world has enough women who are tough. We need women who are tender. There are enough women who are coarse. We need women who are kind. There are enough women who are rude. We need women who are refined. We have enough women of fame and fortune. We need more women of faith. We have enough greed. We need more godliness. We have enough vanity. We need more virtue. We have enough popularity. We need more purity. That was by a woman by the name of Margaret Nadal. She's with the Church of Latter-day Saints. And that really capsules a whole concept of what women can be and need to be. Sad to say, in our world today, women are under such attack. You know, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, and you know, there's evil that's in high places. And I believe it set its sights on family and on mothers and dads, and particularly on mothers, I believe. And we see motherhood being just stripped away from us. And you know, I guess for every woman in my generation, the goal was one day to meet Prince Charming and to get married. And that's been taken away from women. There's so many women today who are not married, who are living in relationships that, hurt that marriage idea of being married to Prince Charming. So there's a lot of that, and we need to encourage motherhood and marriage because children need moms for guidance. There's no getting away from that. The influence of a mother we need to encourage it. And mothers need to encourage the direction of their children, to make sure that they realize you don't have to be the sharpest knife in the drawer to cut somebody. You know, you still have a blade. And I think mothers, you don't need to have all the information in the world to be a mother, but just let the natural instincts that you have take over. People have tried to interfere with that process, and it's turned out sour. So as a society, as individuals, as grandma and grandpa, and moms and dads, we need to encourage our mothers as much as we possibly can. At the men's breakfast Saturday, we had a small group, but a really great group, and we were talking about our moms, and of the men that were there, all of us had lost our mom, save one. And the guy who didn't said, I'll call my mom every week. And boy, you could feel every guy in the room who had lost their mom. You could just feel it. Because I thought it, and I looked around, and every other face said it. I wish I could call my mom today. You know, I wish I could. So those of you who still have moms, do it. Do it while you can. Because when they're going, they're going. Well, the first thing I want to talk about mothers is mothers instruct us about God. And let's look at Proverbs again a little closer. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. You know, in our society today, and I'm really a child of that, education, get an education. You know, knowledge is going to be everything for you. Learn these things. But it says that fear of the Lord is a foundation of knowledge. And when you have knowledge without that foundation of God, it just really doesn't work for you. It says, but fools despise wisdom and discipline, both of what we get from our moms. I've asked Miss Bobby to come and to share some about herself and about her mom. So Miss Bobby, if you'll come up here, I will give you a microphone and let you share. I had a preview of this, and so you're in for a treat.
Number one, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to do this because it allows me to honor my mother, so it will be very memorable for me today. I wrote it out so that I wouldn't distract with time. What my mother meant to me. When Pastor Morris asked me to speak today, his topic choices were to speak on either what does it mean for me to be a mother or what did my mother mean to me. To me, that's an easy choice because my mother was everything to me. And personally, I feel because of the mother she was, made me the mother I am today. My mother was named Lenora Nucio Little, born July 22, 1924. She was the typical Italian mother, always ready to feed anyone who came in the door. As a young girl, she was brought up in the Catholic Church and knew there was a God and he deserved reverence. Not until she lost her only son due to diphtheria in Kentucky did she diligently seek after God with her whole heart. These were her words spoken to me. She told me she knew unless she accepted Jesus, she would not get to see George Claude Jr. in heaven. She then began her journey of devoting her life to our Lord and Savior. The influence of a mother is epic in a child's life. My mother was definitely a mother of influence. Because of my mother, I know what it means to be a compassionate and loving person and see the best in others in spite of perhaps their unlovely behavior. As a young child, she instilled in us the belief that God loved us and will always bring about the best for us in our circumstances, no matter how difficult it is. She reflected this in her life because she did not live a charmed life by any means. But she was always thankful for the blessings God bestowed upon us daily in so many ways. Faithful is another attribute of my mother that I can relate. She was a faithful servant of God, always helping others in any form that she could. She faithfully brought my sister and I to church when my father, who unfortunately was not a Christian at the time, he would wait outside of the church while we went inside because mother did not drive at that time. But that did not distract her from her responsibility to bring us up in the knowledge of the Lord. Because of her faithfulness, my sister and I became Christians at a young age and received the Holy Spirit under Reverend Gorman's ministry. Teacher is another attribute I can describe of my mother. When I reflect on my mother's approach to teaching us the Word, she lived by example. She would spend many hours of reading her Bible and taking notes. She would often call me and discuss scriptures and get my interpretations. In retrospect, I can see she was helping me develop a love for the study of God's Word. Of all these wonderful attributes, the strongest being was prayer warrior. When my mother prayed, things happened. She taught me the importance of prayer and what it means when you participate in spiritual warfare. Speaking of my father, she prayed for 33 years for his salvation, and I'm happy to say he did accept Jesus, and I know today he is in heaven because of a praying wife. If you would indulge me, I would like to read a letter I found after my mother passed away. I know God looks at our hearts more than anything. This letter reveals my mother's heart and confirms what I have known about her my entire life. She was a woman after God's heart and is with him now through all eternity. I hope I can. She had a great handwriting, but it's light. Dear Lord, hear my cry unto you today and always. Lord, I will try hard to keep your statutes. Give me wisdom to know how to treat other human beings. I will strive hard to do what you would have me to do for the glory of God. I pray for your grace to always know how to express your love that I feel within me. Let me never be misunderstood when trying to tell others of your wonderful saving grace. Make me a true witness by your Spirit to those I come in contact with that don't know you. Oh God, it's impossible for me to thank you enough for salvation through Jesus Christ, in which I've accepted through faith. Please anoint my ears that I may hear and understand your voice and wisdom to discern your precious word, to know how to prepare myself and those I love for heaven. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, the perfect gift of God to all mankind, for without him I would be nothing. I thank you so much for the assurance of Mother's rest, who passed away May 9th, 1973. I desire to walk upright now and always. Make me your witness as long as I shall live upon the earth. Please guide my footsteps in all your ways. Lord, never let me be critical of others, but to see the good in all people. Teach me your ways, Lord. I pray for a vision of those who are perishing, that I will feel a burden to pray. Help me to hear your voice and understand what you would have me to do. Dear God, bless those I love. Lead them in all your ways. Guide and protect them from all evil. My God, if I have enemies, please save them and help them to see Jesus in my life. I have but one life. It will soon be passed. Only what done for Christ will last. My greatest desire, Lord, is when my life is over to see Jesus face to face, and I know the end of a Christian's life. Please keep me in your care and my mind stated on, and never forget Jesus paid it all with his blood. Help me, Lord, to always remember the price Jesus paid for all lost humanity. Make me your witness as long as I shall live. I thank you for your presence, dear Lord. Amen. I pray that I can only live up to my mother's life.
Wow. Wow. Now you know why Miss Bobby is the wonderful woman she is. She has some good training from her mom. Thank you, Bobby. That was amazing. I didn't hear the letter, but I did see the thing that Bobby was going to say. What a treasure to have. It just as a little footnote, it might not be a bad idea, something to do, is to write a letter, leave it back for our kids, that they'll have it when our time on this earth is done. I could hear your mom's voice as you were reading that. It's tremendous. So, now I got to get back to where I was, right? The best place to learn about God is from our moms, really. That's the well that we can drink of spiritual things from. Moms who let their children learn about God on their own will raise little heathens. You know, I've seen that happen. I've been around long enough now to have seen it happen. Where people say, well, I don't want to try to force my children into anything. I'll just let them choose for themselves. If you do that, they'll choose wrong. They may come back later, but for many, many people that I've run across in life, they just won't get it. There's something about the voice of a mother that echoes in the spirit of a child that can never be stopped. And the echo is always there. And I know that if I gave you time to testify, you would say that in occasions in your life that you could hear your mother's voice say, don't do that or do this. And that's that influence that a mother has. So when you don't have that foundation, as the scripture says, it says the fear of the Lord is the foundation. That's the thing that we stand on. And again, we could testify, if I ask you to do so, that when you didn't have that foundation of God, that your life was shifting sand, that you ended up making really, really bad decisions and paid the consequences of it, or you had an emptiness in life that you never could quench. There was something innately wrong and you didn't know what it was. It was the foundation that was missing. And moms are real good about building those foundations. The foundations of all values are found in the knowledge of God. Knowing God, we learn what's good about life and what's good about people. One of the things that I'm always amazed at is how the Word of God, when you know the Word of God, when it becomes a part of you, how it directs every avenue of your life, from your business dealings. I'll just tell you a little story. I don't want any hero button from this, but I want to tell it to you. I had the opportunity to buy a pistol that I've been wanting for years now, but I didn't want to pay the price for it. It's for those of you who are gun enthusiasts, you'll know it was made by Moses John Browning, the father of the 1911, and also the creator of a gun called the Browning High Power. And it's a really nice pistol. They're collectibles. You can buy them new, but the older ones are the collectibles. And they're expensive. And so I don't have one. This past week, I found out, listening to a conversation with a couple of friends of mine, that this one friend of mine had a friend who had a Browning high power he was just selling. And he only wanted $600 for it. And the guy who had originally thought that he would buy it didn't want to buy it for some other reasons, not to do with price. And I said, if he wants to sell that gun, and if it's what you guys say it is, I want it at $600. And so later in the week, I got some pictures of the gun, and I got the serial number, and I checked it out. And I started looking on the internet, and I found out that that gun, you can't buy it for less than $1,500, maybe $1,700. I've seen some as high as $2,800 within the same year of manufacture of that gun. And boy, you know, I thought, man, this is a deal. But, you know, I thought to thinking about it, so, you know, it's a deal for me, but the guy who's selling, this is not a deal. So I got in touch with the guy that I know, and I said, look, your buddy wants to sell a gun. It's worth a lot more money than he wants to put it on the market for. I can't afford it at the price that it would be worth, but I want him to know that this gun is valuable. And so if he wants to sell it at that price, I'll do it, but I want full disclosure. I don't want to have it and then him to find out later that somebody took advantage of him. So my bud said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't we just buy it together at $600, sell it, we'll split the money. I said, no, and he was kidding. He didn't really mean to do that. I said, no, I'm not doing that. If I buy it, I'm going to keep it. It's going to go with me till I die. So I said, just tell your bud so he knows and he can check it on the internet like I did. I haven't heard back. I have a feeling I'm not going to get the gun. Why do I tell you that story? Because God becomes the foundation of your life and keeps you from doing things that you would otherwise not do. There was a time in my life before I knew God that I'd have bought that baby in a New York instant and would have hoped he never found out about it. And really, I probably wouldn't have cared if he'd have found out about it. But it's that foundation of the knowledge of God that makes a difference in our lives. It gives us the ability to recognize truth. I've been told, and I believe this is a fact, that those in the governmental areas who look for counterfeit bills do not study counterfeit bills. They study the real McCoy. And they know it so well that when a counterfeit shows up, they recognize it immediately. See, you don't have to know about evil. You just have to know about good. All right? That's what God's plan was all along for us, to know about good, and we will recognize evil when it shows up. So it gives us the ability to recognize truth. It's something that a mother can instill in a child at a young age, so you won't have to go through the bumps of life and get all beat up. And knowing God as a child that a mother can instill, you'll know the truth. And that truth will sustain you and keep you from evil because you'll recognize it right away. You say, well, that's not true. Something inside of you will just rise up and say that's not true. It'll allow a child to build a family just like their own. If you got a godly mom and a godly dad and they raise you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, when you get your turn at the table and you have your own family, you'll recreate what your mom and dad placed in you. So that's why it's so important that for mothers and for dads to follow this admonition about building God into their lives. Godly roots produce godly fruit, and godly mothers will produce godly fruit in their children. Now, I know that there's some of you, and I know from personal testimony, said, well, my children are not serving the Lord today. Well, if you planted the fruit, I believe will come to the day where there'll be a good harvest of that. Why do we go off on our own and try to live without God? I don't have the answer to that. But the scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Doesn't say about in their youth, but in their age. And I've seen that come to pass too. I've seen people who walked away from God, who knew better than their parents, and they'll say, my mom told me about God, my dad told me, and I just walked away from it, but I'm coming home. That's why one of the reasons the basic heart The message of New Beginnings Church is over my shoulder for people to come home, not to this home, but to God's home, because God forgives, all right? And so people need to know that. So the best models in the world are not on the fashion runways, but they're found in the kitchen. That's where mom is. Teaches us so many things that are necessary. I shared that with the guys Saturday, that one of the things that I remember about my mom that she taught me, I don't know how old I was, but I was old enough to be taught and remember, and young enough that I needed to be taught. So I would remember. My mother was going to, lived in New Orleans, and she didn't drive, and so we took the streetcar to a hospital up on St. Charles Avenue. It was off of St. Charles, actually. But there was a little restaurant, a kind of a diner type thing with little stools, and I was sitting next to my mom, and the food was coming out, and I ate the way I would normally eat. I was just grabbing a handful of food, and my mother said, "We're in public. You don't eat that way." She said, "You need to eat with a fork." And she gave me a fork, and I picked it up like it was a knife, and I was going to stab it. And she said, "No, that's not the way you hold your fork." And she showed me how to hold the fork. From that day to this day, that's the way I eat, because mom taught it to me. She was the inspiration of that. Funny story took place many years later. I had a couple of executives from a company in England that had come to the United States to learn about computer business in America. And I was the president of the company that I had at that time. And we went out to dinner. Well, in Europe, those of you who have been to Europe would know for a fact that they don't eat the same way we eat, that they hold their knife in one hand and their fork in the other. They cut with one hand and just eat off the fork. In America, we pick up a knife and a fork, we cut our meat, put the knife down, change hands, and then eat the food that way. And I would ask these guys, I said, "What is the thing that impressed you most, what you didn't expect here in America?" And the first thing they said is how new everything is. And we're sitting in the French Quarter in New Orleans. I said, "New?" I said, "Oh, this stuff is new. We got buildings that are thousands of years old, and they're not museums. We use them every day." And he said, "The other thing," he said, "is the way you eat." And I said, "What's wrong with the way we eat?" And he highlighted what I had not noticed, the way that I eat. He said, "Why do you do that?" I said, "Because if I didn't do it, my mother would come in here and slap my face." That's why. So the impact of a mom. All right. So let's talk about teaching a little bit. And mothers teach us as we grow. Verse 8 in Proverbs. "My child, listen when your father corrects." Notice that, where correction is, all right? When your father corrects, and don't neglect your mother's instructions. And an interesting play on ideas, that moms are there for the instruction and dad's there to make sure that mother's instructions are followed. I don't know if any of you got to see David Jeremiah this morning. No, it wasn't David Jeremiah. It was Jensen Franklin, and he was talking about this subject, and he said that one time he spoke to his mother in a way that he shouldn't have talked to her. And he said, "The next thing I remembered, I was standing there, my face was throbbing, and for the only time my dad ever hit me in the face with his old boot hand, and he slapped me," he said, "don't you ever disrespect your mother or talk to her that way." He said, and Jensen said, "I don't recommend you do that, but I still remember it." And I never talked to my mother that way again. So that's kind of the topic. And I've asked my lovely wife, Miss Pat, to come and share out of her heart the things that she wants to share with us. So just come up here, Miss Pat, and I'll give you a mic.
Thank you so much. I love words and the meaning of words, and I want to read from the new international version. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So it means exactly the same thing. It's just using different words. And my interpretation of this scripture is, a father tells his children what to do, and a mother teaches them how. So, and I think that's the way it was in my family. My dad was certainly the rudder of the ship, but my mother was so consistent and you know, holding up the honor and the values of the life that they both learned from their godly parents. So just recently I heard a rabbi speak about how important words are, the words of a parent are. He said that he would not minimize the power of modeling life, but scripturally speaking, words are far more powerful. He went on to say, how many times do we say, Mama always said, or Daddy always said, and that those are the things that we often remember, and so much so that it comes out of our own mouths, the things that they said. And my parents were infamous for one-liners. When it was time for me to get to start dating, my mother always said, you have to ask your daddy about really important things. She always said, well, you got to ask your daddy. So I am preparing myself for this lecture. You know, I mean, I'm looking for the Ten Commandments, you know, of dating. So I waited for my dad to get seated at the dining room table where he usually read the paper or read his Bible or played solitaire. But it was a good time to approach him, to talk to him. So I did, and I asked him, you know, someone had asked me for a date, and I wanted to know if it was all right to go on this date. Could I say yes? And so he knew this was my first date. This is the first time to go out, just me and the boy. Now, I could double date before, but this was a solo. And my dad, with his incredible one-liner, says to me, just don't do anything you can't tell your mother about. Which now, as an adult, I can look back and really understand what he was saying, because you never wanted to disappoint my little, sweet, precious mother, who loved us with all of her heart and was the most self-sacrificing person I have ever known. But anyway, it just showed how much he trusted her, how well he knew her, and that he could trust her. And so that was my guidelines through not only my dating life, but basically all my life, to just not do anything I couldn't tell my mother about. As I was reflecting on some of these things and some of the things I could remember that my mother said, one of the things that just came right to the surface, and I'm laughing because it was funny then too, was my mother used to always say, because I said so. Because I said so. And I don't know if that was because I was so inquisitive or because I was so argumentative, but I do remember saying that a lot. And unless it was both, I'm sure it was some of both. But again, as an adult, thinking back what these things mean, I realized that in that one saying, my mother taught me some very, very important things. First of all, that there's a final authority, you know, and that that authority required obedience, and eventually it won my respect, and it gave me a sense of security in my life. That one expression taught me there is a right and a wrong, that sometimes we just have to put faith in the people around us and trust them when we know they love us and that they have our best interests in mind. In that one statement, I think my mother prepared me to embrace the Word of God more than anything else. To every what, why, when, where, and how question we have, we can have faith in God's Word, because all through the Scripture, if we'll listen for it, we'll hear him say, because I said so. And we can trust that. We can trust what he has said. My mother used to, my mother was the first person who ever taught me about God. And actually, the first thing I can really remember her ever saying, always saying, if you will, was the family that stays together, praise. The family that prays together, stays together. My mother, Isabella Vath Roper, taught me many things, but among them, she taught me love and loyalty and faith. Thank you, Mom.
Thank you, God. Her mother was the sweetest little lady on the planet. She was. And just hearing her talk about it made me miss her. So, it's one of the things that, let me revert back to Saturday for just a moment when the men were speaking. And I was just listening to everybody tell their tale. And when we wrapped up, I realized there were two things that really stood out, that everybody said these things in one way, shape, form, or another. And they said, I learned how to respect people from my mother. Learned how to respect people. And those men sitting at that table are all respectful men. They had respect for themselves, for their wives, for the children, for other people. And boy, that speaks volume, that commonality from people from different parts of the country, from different age groups, but as a mom universally, that they taught us respect. I think that's something that I didn't realize before how common that really was, that we learned it. And the other thing is that hard work wouldn't hurt them. And moms taught them that it was okay to work, to do things. I remember when I had my first job. It's called child labor law infringement today. I couldn't have been 11 years old, maybe 12, and I got my first job. And the reason I got the job is because I wanted to buy something that they didn't have the money to buy, my parents. And they said, If you want to get that thing, it was a camera, I said, you need to go to work. So I went in the neighborhood, and New Orleans is a lot of little neighborhoods. I went to a little grocery store that was not too far away. Actually, it was an A&P grocery store, but it was small. It wasn't a whole lot bigger than this church, this auditorium. I went in, and I said, do you have any work that I could work here? And he said, can you clean out the freezer? I said, yes, sir. And so I got my first job, made $5 a week cleaning out the freezer. And it didn't hurt me. I only worked one day a week. And it was amazing because I come home with my $5. My mother took all of it and gave me 50 cents. And I was the richest kid in town, with that 50 cents. But learning to work, a work ethic, and it stayed with me through all the years. And I've been working ever since. And I've thought of work as a good thing. Not as a bad thing. Let me give a commercial here. For those of you who may be listening and are really going into the work environment, I hear people say, well, I don't like my job. I don't like my boss. And my response is always, that's what they call it, work. You don't have to like anybody. All you want to like is your check. Make sure you get a paycheck. Get a better job if you can, but don't quit the job just because you don't like your boss, you don't like what you're doing, it's work because it's hard. Mothers need to be honored, need to honor their children, and need to be age relevant. When they're in diapers, they need lots of love and attention. When they become toddlers, they need lots of instructions. When they're youngsters, you need to let them try and fail. When they become teens, they need lots of prayer. Dr. Dobson said that the way to raise children, you know who Dr. Dobson is, a child psychologist, and he said that when a child gets to be 13, you get a barrel, you put them in the barrel, you seal the lid on the top, and you cut a hole in the side and you feed them through that. Said when they get to be 16, you seal up the hole. I thought that was his approach to raising teenagers, which is a challenge for anyone. When they become young adults, they need freedom and they need support. Moms are the rails of a bridge that of life that keep us hemmed in and from getting hurt. Many times the things that a parent gives, that a mother gives to a child, keeps them from getting hurt. It's more than don't touch that because it's hot. But as your dad said, great words of wisdom, don't do anything you can't tell your mom about. That's a rail. That'll help you. And it stayed with Pat through all these years. And you know, sometimes maybe we didn't do a great job of raising our kids. And so maybe they're not doing a very good job of raising their kids. That's why God created grandparents who can interfere at any time they want. You know, I've heard people say, well, if I do that, my kids won't let me see the kids. Get over it. They will. And no matter how much they say it, they want you in their lives for a lot of good reasons, and they will bring them by. They'll dump them off. They'll make sure that those kids are at your house because they need you. And especially sometimes when they need finances. I know this doesn't sound like good scriptural stuff to do, but if it comes down to it, use the money to get to the grandkids. Yeah, you need $1,000 to do this? I'll be glad to, but I want the grandkids here every Saturday. You know, just do it. Do whatever you have to do to make sure if they're not raising the kids right and they're trying to cut you out of the deal, do what you need to do to make sure that you can be there for those children. I've said this many times, and I want to repeat it one last time today. Anyway, it won't be the last time here. I've done more funerals than any man ought to ever do. I think I've done more than most. The best part of a funeral for me is when grandchildren stand up and talk about grandma and grandpa. It is amazing the influence that grandparents have on grandchildren that they don't realize is happening. It's the little things. It's being there at the right time. It's sitting with them, saying things, taking them places that parents will never do. So be a grandparent and influence them if they're not doing a good job. Influence them if they are doing a good job, but even more so if they're not. So finally, mothers, you untie the apron strings. Verse 9 of Proverbs 1. What you learn from them, this is what children learn from parents, what you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. Crowns and chains are what royalty wear. And what the parents will do is raise up a child to be royalty in the sense of they'll have a crown, but what they learn will be a crown of grace. It'll be things that they didn't deserve that parents will do to raise a child up from the ordinary to the places of great honor. A chain of around their necks. You know why it's around your neck? You know why we wear chains around our necks? So people can see it. To be visible. People will see in you things that your parents put in you. I look at you and I know you as friends and as in the church, and I have things about you that I like, very few things that I don't like, but you know, things I like about you. Those are chains of goodness that have been passed on to you through generations. And so that's the chain of honor that makes you an honorable person. I asked someone who almost told me no, but I'm not very good about listening to no. My mother would tell you that. And so I've asked my dear friend, Denise Wiles, to come and share as she feels led. I said, whatever you want to talk about, you don't have to be on my page. I just want you to come. So Miss Denise, yay, let me get this out of your way and get this hot mic for you. There you go.
Thank you. Thanks for letting me share about my mom today. I've been talking late. We talked about this the other day, Pat, about the Bible saying, remember, remember, remember. And I've been remembering a lot of good things that God has done for me and being appreciative. And but it's fun this morning to remember my mother, and she's not with us anymore. And, she was a wonderful woman, and you would have liked her.
Yeah.
And
I did.
You will like her when you meet her someday on the other side. My mom's name was Marcia Sondra McElveen, and she was born in South Carolina, and she was a sweet, sweet lady, kind of Pollyanna-ish, if you know what that means. She always saw the good in everything. She was not harsh or jaded by the world or whatever. She just saw the best in situations. And recently we've been joking at the house about my daughter's engaged, and Annie says a lot when things people aren't being very nice, she'll say something my mom said, they're doing the best that they can, you know? And her fiance says, Annie, where did you get that saying? People are not doing the best that they can. They are not. Stop it. So, anyway, but my mother really believed that. She was gentle and kind. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. She was a majorette in high school and the hometown beauty queen. And when my dad first met her, he proclaimed to everyone, she's mine. Do not look at her. Do not think about it. And sure enough, he ended up marrying this hometown precious, sweet lady, and they were married for 54 years. So it was an amazing example of, you know, everything wasn't always great, but of their dedication to one another. She had 4 kids in 5 years. So by the time she was 23 years old, she had 4 children. So she had a busy life. She cooked and cleaned, and we always, you know, had 3 meals a day. She participated in everything we did, all of our sports and cheerleading and clubs and homeroom mother and all that kind of stuff. We were her whole life. So the funny thing is this. While I greatly appreciated my mother, thought the world of her and her stay-at-home self, I aspired to be a more modern gal, with a job and a career and importance outside of motherhood and more say in family finances. You know, she would ask him for money and he would give it to her, and then she'd say, I need more, and he'd say, we don't have any more, and she said, well, that's fine, but I need more. You know, so I can remember growing up with this going on, but I wanted to have more of a say than I saw in her home over decisions that were made. And you know, I wanted to be more equal. So I, you know, left. My mother was, both of my parents were very, you know, honest, like gravy on rice. Like, you couldn't do anything they didn't know about. But then when I left home, they let us go. You know, they had done what they could to instill in us the values that they treasured. And so I went off to school, and I got me a degree, and I went to other schools, and then I moved overseas, and I studied languages, and just did all kinds of things besides stay home. And then one day, I was just minding my own business, and God does this to me a lot. I'll just be washing dishes or walking down the street or something, and then God just explains things to me. But just like that, I had the realization that who I was, who I am, it's not really have anything to do with any of the training I have or any acquired skills, basically. Who I am is who my mother taught me to be. You know, I mean, here I am, literally walking down the street in a third world country on the other side of the world. You know, you think missionaries, they preach, they do whatever. No, I just did what my mom taught me to do. She taught me to cook. She taught me to love people. She taught me hospitality. She taught me to be concerned about other people. And to know what was going on with other people, you know. I have, and Annie too, we just aren't happy if we sense, you know, people's hurts and what's going on in their lives. And it's just things that I got from my mother. So the love of her husband, the love for her husband, the love of home, the love of her children, the dedication and the sacrifice that my mother made, I so appreciate and admire so much now. You know, when I was younger, I would think, well, this works for them. I was never critical of their relationship, you know, what they had decided to do. But I so much more now, looking back, am thankful for her investing in her children and in her home, her family. You know, when we think about investing, and we hope when we invest our money in the stock market, we get a good return on our investment. But I can see that my mother's investment, her love and dedication and hard work for her family have truly paid off. You know, what God says, that love is the thing. Caring for people is the thing. And she truly did that. The verse that you've been talking about today, talking about not forsaking your mother's teaching and how you'll be adorned with beautiful things, with the crowns and the necklaces and all, that's really more fitting my mother's parenting lifestyle. Our verse at our home has always been a little bit different. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that it might go well with thee and you might live. So we've always told that time. It says, may live long in the land, is actually how the verse goes. But we just always said, obey and live. So I like your focus is on a more gentle approach to parenting, which my mother definitely have. Anyway, I just want to be appreciative to my mother for her love, for her dedication and her sacrifice, and be thankful that I'm a little bit like her. The good things that are in me and the kind and gentle things are from my mother. The other things are definitely not from my mother. The harshness and the some of the other attributes that I have did not come from her, but she was a really precious woman, and I miss her every day, and I just want to honor her today. And I almost bought a giant portrait of her because my dad thought she was so beautiful, and he had an oil painting made of her when she was in her 20s, I guess, and that thing is kind of big, and he would hang it up, and she would hide it all my life. So then when she died, it's like, what am I going to do with it? So now I have it in my house in the closet, you know, can't get rid of that kind of stuff. But anyhow, I love her, and thank you for letting me share today about her.
Thank you, Denise. Thank you. Wow. Wow. And her mother is just what she said she is. Just having known her, Martha was a delightful woman. And, you know, she was speaking and just collectively gleaning from everything. And the thought occurred to me as I was sitting there just now that our parents make us who we are. Our education and our learning is the things that we do. And it's who we are at the core that comes from our parents. And we know, and I'm not a psychologist, but I've studied enough of it to be dangerous. It's important that we have a mom and a dad to raise us. Because if you don't have that, you get skewed in your understanding of things. And so moms and dads are important for us. There comes a time, and I've been up with children as we raise them and bring them to the stage, where we will let them go. Children weren't given to us to keep. They were given to us to train about God, train about the way that they should go, and then to cut the apron strings and let them go. Moms who don't let their children go create a welfare state where the children are so dependent upon them that they can't take care of themselves. That's what I picked out of this scripture, that we turn them loose, so that, but not without training, so that they know how to go and how to do. You know, it's probably an overworked illustration, But when you're kids and you want to learn how to ride a bike, you put some training wheels on it, or you hold them tight until they finally learn their balance, and then you let them go. So parents need to do that. Children learn to be adults when they're treated like adults. And there comes a time where you need to treat your children like adults when they reach that age. Now, that age is not so much age-dependent as it is growth-dependent. When they're old enough, mature enough to be set off on their own. Children learn to make good decisions even when they fail. And one of the hardest things that a parent has to do is stand on the sideline and watch your children fail. It's good for them. It's good for them to fail. We just recently had a situation came up. I think I might have shared this last week. If I did, forgive me for sharing it again. But when I left Florida and my granddaughter Isabella, I gave her $20. And I guess it was 2 or 3 days later, I got a phone call from Isabella. She lost $20. My first instinct was to say, your mama will give you the $20. I was just tell her mother to give her $20. But I realized it was a life lesson for her because she was really upset about it. Because $20 is a lot of money to a 9.5-year-old. So that's the case where you just let them fail and let them learn a lesson. And I'm sure that's going to stick with her. Her mother made a call so that we would know what she did. Kind of a moment of confession, if you will, that she didn't take care of something that was valuable. So let the kids fail. You may have seen this on the news. It's one of the startling things. I love to see stories like this because when I see them, I want to say, knucklehead, you should have known that all along. They're making new parks for children where all safety devices are banned. No knee pads, no helmets, no nothing. It's just a playground where kids, they don't have 4 feet of rubber underneath them so that when they fall, they, you know, it's just a regular park like most of us grew up in. If you were lucky, if you had grass on it, it was usually sand and dust. And children learn when they fail, and they're discovering this. This is not like some mom figured it out. Even the psychologists figured it out. So there's places now, they're springing up all over the nation, where you can bring your child, where they can play and run the risk of getting hurt. If you don't have scars from childhood, you didn't lead a very good childhood. I've got mine. I mean, we all have something. I can still, well, it's in this hand. It's kind of healed over a little bit. But I stabbed myself right in the hand with a knife. As my mother was on the porch, I had a cardboard box, and I was stabbing my knife into it. All boys have knives. And I can still hear my mother's voice on the back porch. And she said, Morris, don't do that. You're going to cut yourself. And I said, oh, Mom. And I just drove the knife right into my hand. Fortunately, it was a little knife, so it didn't do a whole lot of damage. So it's okay to have those scars. I have one on my head. When I had a whole lot of hair, like some people have in this room, you would have never seen it, but I noticed the more hair I lose, there it is. It's about a 3-inch scar on my head that I got for being a kid doing something stupid and ran into a windowsill in a house. And at those days, they didn't take you to the doctor just because you were bleeding. They just stopped the bleeding. So I didn't go to a hospital or a doctor or anything, but I've got the scar. Today, you'd have called the EMTs and everyone else to do it. But the point is, let children learn how to fly. Give them that chance that they can fly on their own. Great mamas let their children fall, and they stand on the sidelines and cry when they watch them. Great moms stop nursing them and allow them to feed themselves. Don't give them everything they need. Let them earn some of the stuff they're going to need in life. I believe it, the guy's name escapes me right now. The real, real rich guy made all the money in the stock market. Somebody help me.
Warren Buffett.
Warren Buffett. Who said that? You go, girl. Warren Buffett. I heard him being interviewed. You know, he's got kabillions of dollars. And he said that he was giving his children just a meager inheritance. He said, they need to earn their own way. He said, I'm giving the rest of it away. And I thought, wow, that's a wise man. A guy who could endow his children with billions of dollars. Now, what is meager? Probably a lot more than you have. But it'll be, you know, I've heard they talked about Donald Trump. They said, well, the reason he started his business so successful is because he had a rich daddy who gave him a lot of money. His dad gave him $1 million. You know how much you can do with $1 million in the real estate business? Not much. $1 million is chump change in the real estate business. But it was enough for him to get started in New York instead of have his own business. So anybody who can earn billions of dollars, whether they do it legally or illegally, it takes a lot of work, okay? So, let the children feed themselves, stop providing for them, let them build their own nests. One of the things that I've always just kind of rubs me the wrong way is children who think because they're getting married and they're on their own that they have to have a home like mother and dad have. They don't need that. One of the fondest memories that most of you would attest to was when you didn't have two nickels to rub together. You know, when you, I remember while Pat and I started out, we didn't have any furniture. We got some boxes and she put rugs over them. We didn't have a dining room table. In fact, in the very early stages of our life, we invited a friend of mine over to have dinner with us. We didn't have three sets of silverware to feed them. We had to go borrow some silverware to feed them. Those were precious times. We didn't have a lot of money, but we had a lot of things going for us. We wanted to be successful. We wanted to have those things. We had food. We had friends. So children don't need everything. And parents, don't try to give them everything so they can live your lifestyle. Let them grow in that lifestyle. It's something that many have not figured out. If you don't do that, you'll create a dependent child who will never be able to stand on their own. So great moms glory in what they've nurtured for God, children who know God, children who grow into adulthood healthy, and children who can go into the world alone. Go into the world alone. That's our goal as parents to do. So thank you, everyone, who shared this morning. And I just love this. I'm really filled a lot better than anything I could come up with. And I didn't want to tell anybody beforehand, but Don and Jim, would you cut those testimonies out for me? Save them for next year. And we're going to put them on the radio next year before Mother's Day. As a commercial, what we're going to do is get some testimony from the guys or gals, it doesn't have to be guys, about fathers, and we're going to put that on the radio this year. So Bob and his Voices program will be soliciting you to get that done this year before Father's Day gets here. These are great. I wish we'd have put them on 2 weeks ago for people here, but we'll save them for next year, and we'll put them on the radio. So God willing, next year, next week, Moms Influence, Teach, Unite. We'll go back to our Holy Spirit series, and we're going to talk about the wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit, or as they say down in Pentecostal ranks, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right, we're going to talk about the Holy Ghost next week and what that's all about. So just come prepared for that. So let's all stand. And I'm going to give this microphone to someone to close with, who won't go into cardiac arrest because they give it to them. So I'll just give it to Pat and get her to close with prayer today. Here you go, Ms. Pat.
Father, we just come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we just acknowledge you as the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have great joy in being in the truth. Because of your great mercy, your compassions are new every morning, O God, that you have released the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon this earth, Lord, that that we might know you better. And Lord, that in revealing yourself, Lord, that we might seek you and find you, though you're not very far, you're not far from any of us. Father, we thank you for this precious time this morning of remembering the blessing of our mother and the blessing of the things that our mothers have taught us and that have shaped our lives and have been huge stepping stones to us standing in this place this morning, honoring you as we honor them, Lord.
Yes,
God,
Lord,
for
yes.
All the incredible things that they've, godly things that they taught us in our life. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And Father, as I have this moment, Lord, I would also like to thank you for this great event that will be taking place tomorrow when the United States Embassy to Israel will be opened. And Lord, we thank you that you surround us with your warring angels and your ministering angels. And Lord, we ask you to just assign armies of angels, Lord, to that place tomorrow.
Yes,
Lord, that you would be, that your people would be protected, but that you, the God of Israel, will be honored in this land, this promised land that you gave your people. Lord, that it would be blessed. And Lord, that we know that somehow through your very mysterious ways, O God, which delight us and amaze us and awe us, O God, that this will be a paradigm change upon the face of this earth, O God, as you honor that land and that people, the people that you chose to bring the revelation of yourself into this world, and certainly through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. With that, you're dismissed. If you have a need for prayer, we'll be up here.